So some of you ladies in your Sunday school class, you may have hit part of this. My class didn't because I, as my class knows, I don't ever quite get through the whole lesson. And so I want to talk about covenants here tonight, and especially the new covenant, which we'll get to. But we'll start here in Genesis 12. And let's do this. Let's go ahead and read the first three verses, and then we'll pray and begin here tonight. Someone like to read the first three verses for us? Okay, Deanna, I'll let you. Wait. Okay. I was going to say, well, that was a big editorial. No, I'm just joking. I know that's. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness and grace. We pray for your blessing as we study your word. I pray this would be helpful for each one of us, or just solidify truth that we need in our minds, our hearts. Lord, sometimes we just need a refreshing of what we already know. Lord, because there will be an opportunity this week to minister to someone, to share it with someone. Lord, just give us maybe even more confidence in the sense of our faith in you as we share truth with others. So use this tonight for your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is a covenant? So I ask a little, what is a covenant? An agreement, okay. So an agreement, and so how many are in that agreement usually? At least two, okay? There could be more at times. And so if you were going to use another single word for covenant, what could you maybe use? Okay, contract. There, I heard someone else over here. A promise. I think promise is probably a little bit better than a contract. We often say, you know, a marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. And there's a little more to that with the heart and everything else. And so there are unconditional promises, and there are conditional promises. And so just thinking of some of the covenants that God has prior to this one, there's sort of two that we usually mention prior to the one with Abraham here. What's one of those? The what? Mosaic. Now that's after this. But that is one, so that'll come into contact here. Yes. Well, that's this one. Okay, good. So we got two of them that I was going to mention. What's another one? The guy that was on the great big boat. Yeah, Noah covenant. Okay, and so what was that? Was that one? What was that one? What was that covenant? What promise did God make? Okay, so never destroy the earth again with flood. How's he going to destroy it next time? Fire. Okay, so. So the one with Noah, was that conditional or unconditional? In what way?
If you obey, I will bless.
So if we don't obey, we'll have another worldwide flood? Okay. So the Noahic covenant was unconditional. I was throwing that curveball at you, Pastor Fricks, when you brought that up. So we're adding the Noahic covenant. So it is unconditional. God says, I'm not going to do that, so he won't. And so then we come to this one, the Abrahamic covenant. And so is this one conditional or unconditional? Unconditional, okay? God just said, this is what I'm going to do. So what are the things, and primarily in verses 2 and 3, what does God say he's going to do? And there's a number of things involved in this. So what's one? What is he going to bless? In what way? Okay, so the first one there, he says, I'll make of thee a great nation. So God says, hey, I'm going to make a great nation of you, Abraham, and he did. What's another one? Yes. Okay, the land, and that's, where is that at? The very last, no, that was, where is it at? Maybe it's not in this section. It's in the next one. Yeah, there is the land. Is it in this one? Oh, verse 1, I'm sorry, yes, I'm sorry. I knew it was in there, and I couldn't find it. I said, oh, whoops. So the land, he was going to promise them a land. What else? So nation, a land. He's going to bless him personally as well. He says, I'll make thy name great, and so forth with that. What's another aspect of this one? Yes. Yes. Okay. The one that Deanna was trying to change on us. No, I'm just joking. She wasn't. So God would bless those that bless really Abraham or really his descendants, and curse those that would curse Abraham. And that's why if you believe the Bible, you do want a direction or a governing body in your nation to desire to help Israel. Because God has promised, you bless that nation and I'll bless you. You curse that nation and I'll curse you. And I think that's an important thing. It's a whole other thing. Some people say that's political. I call it biblical. But anyway, what's one other thing there? Probably the most important one. Yes, Rick? Okay, and how would that be fulfilled ultimately? Okay, through Christ. And so one of his descendants would bless the world there, the very last one. Okay, so the next one that we'd say that was mentioned there, the Mosaic Covenant, that Annette mentioned for us. And that some people would also have a difference between the Mosaic Covenant and the Deuteronomic Covenant, which I would say they're really similar. Some emphasize that it's at the end of Deuteronomy, that was focused on the land. I think the Mosaic Covenant and the Deuteronomy, I think they're connected. Deuteronomic Covenant, I guess it is. And was that one, Pastor Fricks, is that conditional or unconditional?
That one is conditional.
Okay, thank you. And I think that's what you were thinking about before. So God expected what from the nation? Okay, obedience, ultimately. Obedience, and really, if you really look at all of it, he expected them to love him and follow him, obey him. So all of those things were there. And if they did, then what would happen? Because it's conditional. Yeah, he would bless them. He'd provide for them. He would. It's interesting in the Ten Commandments. What is if in the fifth one? I'm trying to be purposely vague. In the fifth one, God said, what would happen to someone if they did something? That's not going to make sense. Fifth one, what's the fifth commandment? Okay, so what happened? What does God say he's going to do? Yeah, that's it. Your days will be long, but that's not the end of it.
In the land.
In the land. Okay, so that had to do part of the covenant promise. If you obey your parents, you'll live long in the land that I've given you. And that had part of it to do with the covenant aspect of things. And so ultimately it did mean God's blessing, but there was an aspect of that was brought out in that. So you will stay in the land, I'll bless you, I'll meet your needs, I'll provide, I'll direct you, I'll protect you. What's after that one? A well-known king in Israel, God made a covenant with him. David, okay, was that conditional or unconditional? I hear both. It was more on the unconditional side that God says, I'm going to... Now, there was an aspect of conditional. If your children obey me, I'll keep them on the throne. And of course, they didn't always do that. But ultimately, there was a promise involved in that was unconditional. And what was that? The Savior. Christ would come, the Son of David, and he would be the Messiah, and one day he would reign. And then we come to the new covenant. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. So Jeremiah 31. So thank you for your participation so far. I think we might have a few more. So as we come to the new covenant, if we ask for the conditional, unconditional, I think there's an aspect of the unconditional would tend. So Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And I'll just start reading through here and we'll comment as we go through. It says, behold, the days come. So the days come, what does that imply for us? Okay, well, it would maybe point that far, and there is an aspect to that which we know is fulfilled then. So it's future. We don't know how many days. So the days will come. Saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So as God speaks here, who is this covenant with? What does it say there? Okay, with Israel. Yeah, house of Israel, house of... Why is that distinction there? Or what does that distinction mean? Why is he mentioned both house of Israel, house of Judah? Okay, they were separated. And when did they get separated? Yeah, after Solomon. So there's... And which one was the north? Israel, and the south was Judah, obviously. And so it begins, it says, okay, I'm going to make it with Israel, okay? Not according to the covenant Oh, let me, one other question I was going to ask. Where was the north, the house of Israel, at this time that Jeremiah wrote? Yeah, where? No. Assyria, right. They were in captivity already. Okay, so that is an interesting thing, that he's making a covenant with the house that's already gone. Okay? And so there is an aspect he's going to bring them together. What happened when the northern Israel was captured? What did many of the people do who lived in the north who weren't captured? Remember what they did? Yeah, a lot of them fled down south. So God never lost 10 tribes, okay? There was never a lost 10 tribes, though they did not have their homeland, you could say, in that. So both the divisions will be brought together. And then verse number 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So which covenant of the ones we've mentioned already, which one would this one, not according to the covenant that I made with them, which one is this? Mosaic, okay? So the land of Egypt, kind of out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. Interesting here that of course, clear distinction between this covenant, the new covenant, and the old covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant. Let me ask you, what two things does God talk about here in this verse, two illustrations that show, hey, I want you to be close to me. You guys broke this, but man, I wanted you close. There's two illustrations or two things in this verse that talk about how close he wanted to be with them or was with them. I'm sorry, what was? Took him by the hand. That's a wonderful picture there. And it's almost like you're my child and I'm going to take you by the hand. Or it could be, as the second illustration that you mentioned, a husband and wife. So God was saying, you know what? In that first covenant, my heart was with you. It wasn't like I am the dictator, you know. God said, I love you. I care for you. And that's how he always is. And it's just like some of us, you ever been in school and maybe when you're in high school or maybe even to college and you know, someone says you're going through your schedule and they say, okay, I got to get this and I got, you know, these three, I got option of three different teachers for this course. And so you ask your friends, hey, how's that? And you get someone that says, oh, man, I would never take it. And then so you're fitting out your schedule and you go, oh, no, that's the only teacher I can fit in here. And so you're thinking, oh, this is going to be terrible. Because you have a good friend and you think like, and then you go into class. Man, this is great. This is all right. I like this teacher. And you say, one of my friends, he had the bad, you know, what was he thinking? And I think sometimes people, when they hear of God because they don't like what he has to say, they already get a bad impression of him. And you know what? If you're following God, you learn how much he loves you, how much he really cares. And that is a great blessing. So anyway, God's saying, I loved you. And so the contempt they show for him and the breaking of that covenant, it comes back to, you know, you broke my heart, not just my covenant. You broke my heart, not just my law. But anyway, let's go on here in verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Question, what happened to the house of Judah? Any thoughts? I think so, yes. But it is interesting that he drops the one, the name for the one that was still there, you know, and doesn't mention Judah. And I think that's the idea, that both of them are, the Jewish people are back together in this concept. So then let me finish reading that one. The house of Israel. Oh, and then after those days, saith the Lord. So again, he's looking down the road. I will put my laws. And so here is what the covenant will entail. I will put my laws in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. So what do you get the idea of that first phrase there? After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts. Where does the change take place in this covenant? It is salvation, but based on those two words, it's change of heart. Okay, so something on the inside takes place. How is that different from the Mosaic covenant? Yeah, it was on the outside, and so this is on the inside. And I think that there's an aspect of a new disposition, a new desires, new longings, because that's, well, it's salvation is what it is. Let's go over to Ezekiel. There's a little bit added over there, Ezekiel 11. We'll come back here, so don't lose your place here. But Ezekiel chapter 11, I think it's think it speaks of the same concept there of this new covenant. And so verse number 19 says, "And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh." Now remember, when in the context here, what is, you know, if I was going to say flesh in Paul's writing, what is it contrasted with often in Paul's writing in the New Testament? If you're talking about the flesh. Yeah, the old man, the sinful nature, okay? Contrary to the spirit. So what is the thought here, though? What's it's in contrast with the flesh here? And it is mentioned right there in the verse. Yes, stony heart. So it's a hard heart compared to a soft heart is the idea of the flesh in this passage. So make sure we understand that. Continues on in verse number 20, that they may walk in. So here's the purpose, okay? The purpose of this new spirit I'm going to put in them. He said that they'll walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God, similar to what it says there in Isaiah. So the purpose of this new heart, the purpose of the spirit, this new spirit in them, is that they obey. And I think it doesn't say this exactly, but I think the aspect from New Testament truth is that they're empowered to do that. Verse 21 does show that there's an aspect of a volitional decision on the part. "But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord." So though it says, here's what I am going to do, Verse 21 tells us it's still something that the people have to respond to, and when they respond to me, that's when I'm going to do it. So again, it's not just God sovereignly saying, okay, I'm going to make them a new heart. He said, I'm going to do that, but they've got to respond to me. There's got to be some kind of aspect of them willing to follow me. So back there to Jeremiah 31. And so as God says, I will be their God and they shall be my people there at the end of verse 33, that personal relationship with God. So let me ask you a question. Because some people have mentioned, you know, new heart, this new internal change. When you come to theology or New Testament, what do we call that? What do you call that change of heart? What's that? Okay, the new man. I'm looking for something else that would include that. That would be the new nature that you get when you get saved. So that'd be aspect to that. So what is it? Okay, we know when we have a right standing before God, we call it justification. What's it when we get our heart changed? It does so, but the initial change. No, I don't know. Salvation is the big picture of everything. Okay, and it does include that, but there's something else. I heard somebody over here. Ah, good, regeneration. He regenerates you. He changes you on the inside. So remember, when you're talking about salvation, there's lots of things. Justification, right standing before God. Regeneration is where he changes you right here. Redemption speaks of him pulling you out of a slave market and putting you into his family. So there's lots of different aspects of that. So when we talk about the change of heart, it's regeneration. What did Jesus call it in John 3? You must be born again. Okay, so the new birth is an aspect of that. So let me ask you this. Think, okay, the new covenant, we're talking, it gets into the New Testament, the new covenant, which testament, remember that same word covenant. Did saints in the Old Testament ever get an internal change when they responded to God? Ha! Do we have biblical proof? Well, it's logical proof. That's good. And that's not illogical. That's logical. That's it. So that would work. Okay, but that wouldn't. Okay, so how is regeneration distinct from the Holy Spirit's presence? Okay. So you're telling me that Old Testament saints lost their salvation? Do Old Testament saints, was there an internal change when they got their lives right with God? Yes. Okay. Well, Abraham, that was justification, but I think that goes with this. Let's go over to John 3 just a moment. John 3. Okay? And so this is familiar, you know, with Jesus coming. It was interesting. We had every time I turn here, I always remember this. We had a missionary who came to visit us when we were in Wenatchee. And so his name was Nicodemus, and he came at night. And so he came in our evening service. So he said, "Hey, I'm Nick at night." And so verse number 3 there, Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "Then how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So we know that passage there. Jump down to verse number 9. Nicodemus answered and said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Art thou a master of Israel?" In other words, are you a master teacher in Israel and knowest not these things? You don't know about being born again? Nicodemus, what in the world have you been studying? Don't you know? And so let me ask you, is there a place in the Old Testament? I think it's mentioned a number of times, but I think there's a primary focus in the Old Testament that says, hey, you need a transformation of the heart. And you think of, okay, well, in Deuteronomy, and don't turn here, Deuteronomy 10:16, and this is mentioned a number of times, where Moses says, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." He said, you got to have a change on the inside, or you're not part of my family. Interesting, in Proverbs 1:23, and this is a little bit different, but he says, "Turn at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you." So when Jesus, let me ask you, so when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, was the new covenant ratified? No. Okay, it wasn't ratified till the cross. So were the apostles born again? Were they regenerated? Yes. Okay. God gave them a new heart. But here's the key, in which we'll see as we go through here. See, every individual who's ever been alive needed to be born again. Everyone's got to be regenerated, or you're lost and on your way to hell. Okay? Now keep that in mind. Go back to verse 34. So keep all of that in mind, hopefully, because I'd give it away if I was going to share with you. So Jeremiah 31. Sorry, you're there already. And verse number 34. He says, and they, okay, so back up, and I will put my words, my law in their inward parts in verse number 33, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. So he said in this new covenant, he said, you'll never have to preach to those in the new covenant saying, know the Lord. You'll never have to do that. Why? Because they'll already know him. That's how you make entrance into the new covenant. You know the Lord. You get saved. You get born again. Okay? How about in the Old Testament? How about in the Old Covenant? I'll put it that way. How about in the Mosaic Covenant? How did you get into that covenant? You're born into it. Okay? So when you got, if your mom and dad were Jews and then you were born, you're born into it. Okay? And circumcision had a place in that too. And I think really that is the key, because in the Old Testament, that's why he often sent prophets to the people in the covenant. What are you guys doing? You got all the laws, you got all the rules, but your hearts have never been changed. You got to be born again. That was the essence of why he always was preaching at them. And so that's the contrast in the Old Covenant, that they did not necessarily know the Lord. They could be circumcised, they could offer sacrifice, they could keep the Sabbath, and they could spend their eternity apart from God. Because the covenant was by birth, natural birth, and they didn't have redeeming faith in God. So they had to evangelize the covenant people in the Old Covenant, okay? So that is really a great distinction. So I was going to add something else there. Oh, okay. So that's really the contrast where it says not according to the Old Covenant. He said this one's going to be different. And maybe that's why in the whole conversation with the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus, say, Nicodemus, don't you know? You got to be born again. It's not just that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born and put into the old covenant, still flesh. You got to be born of the Spirit. It's got to be a transformation. And so that's the wonderful thing about the new covenant, is that when this came along and someone was part of the covenant, that meant they knew the Lord. So thinking of that, and yet think of this, okay? If in the Old Testament, God said, who did he make this new covenant with there in Jeremiah 31 where we're at? Who did he make it with again? So they're making this covenant with who? Israel, okay? So how do we fit in there? Okay, the Gentiles that are called by his name, that's a wonderful response. Let me just go to remember that part. Let's go over to Romans chapter 11, just a moment. Romans chapter 11. I wasn't going to go this far tonight because I didn't think I'd have time. But let me ask you, how? Because this never says anywhere in Jeremiah 31, never says how this covenant was ratified. But we know how it was ratified because something we do once a month. How is the new covenant ratified? Pardon? The blood of Christ. Okay? That's why it says when we take communion that this cup is the new covenant. Now it says, you know, in the King James says the New Testament, that's the covenant. The new covenant in my blood. Jesus was the ratification of that new covenant for us. But anyway, Romans chapter 11. And also turn, if you would, Romans 11, I'm going to look at 25 through 27. And also go over to Isaiah 59. Because it's a quotation from there, and I want to show you something that I think is interesting. So Isaiah 59 and verse 20, and Romans 11 verse 25. So let me read. Here is Paul's talking about Israel, and though the Gentiles have come in, God's not totally cast away Israel. He's still got a plan and purpose for him. Verse 25, but I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant. So we're in Romans 11, 25. Ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Now remember the end of Isaiah or Jeremiah 31, I think it's 34, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. So there is a parallel. So I think the covenant here that is mentioned is the new covenant. Okay? And so Paul is saying, hey, there's coming a day when Israel is going to make a mass response, and when does that take place? After the fullness of the Gentiles, when he returns. So notice, go over to Isaiah 59, and here's the quotation. It says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, verse 20, 59:20, shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from their transgressions in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit is upon thee, and my words... I'm sorry, did I read that? My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of thy mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the difference in the quotation in Romans 11, 26, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it is an interesting little change, and back there in Isaiah 59 and verse 20, particularly in reference to transgression? I guess it doesn't say transgression in Romans. It says ungodliness. That's a change. Let's take those as synonyms for the moment. If you read verse 26 of Romans 11, what is your impression concerning the aspect of what's going to happen there when the deliverer comes? Okay, there's someone over here that there's a turning away from and shall. It's almost like the Redeemer, the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. It's like God doing a work here. He's going to turn it away. But what does it say over in Isaiah 59:20? Yeah, the people will turn. Now, so it's almost like Romans 11, because Romans 11 is really in the context there. Paul's talking about God's sovereign work in the hearts of humanity. And particularly, he's talking about God's going to work. And he's saying, by the inspiration of God's Spirit, he says, God's going to do a work here and turn them away from their sin. But Isaiah tells us when he turns them away, and Isaiah is very much on the human side, saying they're going to turn away from their transgressions. And I love that both the sovereign side and the human side, and God's saying, hey, God's going to do a work here, and that's when God's going to fulfill this aspect of the covenant with Israel. He hasn't forgotten them. He hasn't thrown them aside. He's still made a promise. This new covenant's going to be part of their lives, but it's down the road. Now, that doesn't mean someone today can't turn and be part of the new covenant if they're Jewish. We know that's always open. But it is. I think it's very interesting here how God works all of that out. And he says, I'm working in their hearts, and they're going to turn. And when they turn, I'm going to take the transgression away. Because that's what he does in the new covenant. Now, let me give one more thought there back in our passage there in Jeremiah. Any questions on that? Okay, so God has not forsaken. Oh, yes. Uh-huh. Correct.
And the family that I always, as a little girl, I was part of Israel. It's part of covenant.
I would not say that you became part of Israel.
I mean, the covenant.
All the covenants are with Israel? Is that what you're thinking? I'm misunderstanding. Yes, okay. What you're asking me is in the Abrahamic covenant, when you came to Christ, that you entered into that aspect of the covenant because God made a promise to Abraham that through his seed would be blessed. Okay, I would put it this way: you have been blessed, but I wouldn't say necessarily you're in the covenant with Abraham, though that would apply. But I would say there's a sense in which. Here's one thing, and I've never found anybody who's commented on it, and so this may be Hicksology. But the covenant God made with Abraham, and this I'm basing this partly on Galatians, that an aspect of that being blessed in his seed is part of the aspect of the new covenant, and so there is a connection between the new covenant and the covenant with Abraham. And so yes, that is how you are blessed. You're justified the same way Abraham, as it says there, that we are children of Abraham because we're children of faith. And so there's an aspect we're connected. Does that answer that? Okay. Did I see another hand? I thought I saw another hand back here. Did you have something, Deanna, that you... Okay. So back there in Jeremiah, in chapter 31... So there is that future aspect of the new covenant there with the house of Israel and the house of David. But I would say when we talk about covenants, that it's definitely part because this is the new covenant in my blood. And who are the people that participate in that? What does the Bible tell us? Who participates in the Lord's table? Yeah, I would put it something else a little bit. Let's not necessarily a smaller group, but there's another term I think would be a better way to say that. The church. Okay, it's for the church. So that's really interesting to me as you come to the New Testament and it says, hey, the church is what participates in the Lord's table, which is the expression of the new covenant. And yet I thought the Old Testament said it was for a house of Israel, a house of... In fact, I would go so far as to say, and I would not agree with this. In fact, I was talking with someone one time. We got in a little debate. Not debate. It was a kind discussion. But they said, no, there's two new covenants. There's one for the church and one for Israel. I said, okay, prove it. Well, he said, well, it's hard to prove. I said, well, wait, because it's probably not provable. I said, it is the same one. And God says, hey, yes, it is still for Israel, and it'll be fulfilled that way from the Romans passage. But he said, there is an aspect to it that applies right now. It's ours. But let's finish up the Isaiah passage there at verse 34, the end of it. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So again, let me ask you, did saints in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, were their sins ever forgiven? Yeah, okay. You know, like Psalm 51, David in his sins, you know, he's making confession and he has the assurance that God forgave him. God says this in Exodus 34, when Moses wanted to see his glory. It says, "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" And then he goes on, "He will not clear the guilty," and so forth. So really, the difference between people in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is not that they could be forgiven, because they could. But it's if you are in the New Covenant, you are forgiven. That's the promise. And that's an assurance that you and I can have, that it will never, never, never be brought up against you unto your condemnation. Yes, you must give an account of your Christian life before God, but never, never is he going to bring that up. He said, I forgot it. It's like someone told me that they said, "Oh, Lord, coming back, you know, I know I did this yesterday. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." He said, "You did what yesterday?" He said, "Well, I sinned yesterday, and it was the same thing I'm doing today, and I'm so sorry." And it's, you know, he's talking about, the Lord talks to him and says, "Well, what did you do yesterday?" He said, "Well, I sinned the same way I did today." And he says, "What are you talking about? I don't remember yesterday." "I'm forgiven." And that's not exactly how it means, but there is an aspect to that. God says, "Hey, I forgive it." Let me go, we'll close with this. Go over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And though it doesn't speak particularly about the covenant, there is an aspect to this here, but I want to share with you, thinking of that last thought, he says, "Your sins I will remember no more." So remember, a covenant is an agreement. It's a promise. And God has made a promise, and he said, you know what? Being part of that new covenant in Christ, ratified by his blood, I will never remember your sins against you again. So Hebrews 6, verse 13, it says, "And when God made a promise to Abraham," there it is, okay, "because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing, I will bless thee.'" So that's where he swore by, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so that's where he's saying God swore. He says, "I'm going to do this." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, speaking of Abraham. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." Okay, so he makes an oath, someone makes a promise, and there's a question mark, he makes an oath, that settles everything. Verse 17, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie." Now, what it's not saying is that's one of the things. He's saying that is the thing. But it applies two ways. One, God says, "Here's my word. I'm going to bless you. I will bless you." So one's the promise, one's the oath to the promise. And he said, because of those two things, it's impossible for God to lie. "We have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul," that's where the song comes from, "both sure and steadfast, which entereth in within the veil, wherein the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." What do I want to apply this? And it applies to that promise, as it's mentioned there, particularly the promise to Abraham that he'll bless us through his seed. And that's so when we trust Christ. And so we also enter into the new covenant. And God says, "I made a promise. I made a promise." And though we were settled for sure because God's love is so strong, yet when you have doubts, when you have questions, when the devil throws those fiery darts, stop a moment and say, "You know what? My God made a promise. He said, if I'm in the blood of Christ, if I'm part of that covenant, I will be never cast out. I will never, those sins will never be brought up again unto my condemnation. It's settled. God said it. He ratified it with a promise, gave an oath, and I can know that I am totally and absolutely secure. No fears, no doubts. Now, I need to live for him. I need to love him for all that he's done. But I brought all this up, just that idea of a covenant. Yes, all those other things are true, but there's a promise in the middle of that God says you are secure. Don't we have a wonderful God? He always keeps his promises, always and forever. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the truth of your word and just the reminder that you will keep every promise you've ever made. You will keep those that you have made to the nation of Israel. We know that if the sun still shines and the moon still is out there, that that covenant will never be broken that you've promised in that relationship you have with Israel. But Lord, we also know this new covenant that is ratified by the blood of Christ has settled many things. And Lord, that we can step forward and have full confidence in our salvation, not because we're so good or we're so great, but because you've promised that you will remember our sins no more. Thank you for such love. Thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. Thank you for the confidence you want us to have so that we can move forward and serve you and love you and live for you.